Ephesians 6. We turn our Bibles to Ephesians 6. Picking up our reading at verse 10 and reading right through to the end of the chapter and the book. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 24. This is God's inspired word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. The text for the sermon this evening is the verses 10 through 13. 10 through 13, I'll read those verses again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Thus far we read from God's sacred word. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Finally, my brethren. Finally. Beloved congregation, final words convey, of course, finality. And therefore also urgency. And here, they introduce the final section of the book of Ephesians, a book which is concerned for the glory of the church in Christ Jesus, how that is to be displayed by the church on earth. And so these final instructions are urgent instructions of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. And for the church to display her glory in her Lord by being a good, strong army of soldiers in and for Jesus Christ, her Lord. Here, the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, has standing orders for all his soldiers, his army, down through the ages. He says to us, as he said to the church at Ephesus years ago, be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God. Be ready for warfare and equip yourselves thoroughly and completely with the proper weapons of war. And then fight the good fight of faith. Now, for practical reasons, our approach to this final section on the whole armor of God will not be equally comprehensive. Rather, it will be to focus on some of the most important pieces of the armor, and in the course of so doing, also explain concisely and briefly the other pieces of the whole armor of God, beginning tonight with these verses that introduce this section. Put on the whole armor of God. Notice with me then the command, first of all, secondly, the reason for the command, and thirdly, the purpose. Put on the whole armor of God, the command, the reason, the purpose. We begin this evening with where our captain and Lord Jesus begins, the command. And right away, when we say that, the command, the thought that immediately comes to our minds is, well, which command is it? Which one? Didn't we hear two commands? Be strong in the Lord. That's the first one. And put on the whole armor of God. Which one is it? Is it A or B? Well, there is urgency to answer that question and to do so rightly. And still more, to giving heed to all of the instructions of our Lord and Captain given right here. An urgency communicated in two ways. First of all, as we noted earlier in the introduction, by the word finally. Finally, that introduces these verses. Final words and finality convey urgency. But also in the second place, repetition. That's the second way. Repetition. Note how various words and phrases are repeated in these standing orders from our captain. The command to put on the whole armor of God is found not only in verse 11, but again in verse 13. But did you notice also the word stand as well? Verse 11, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And again in verse 13, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's so important to our captain that as Christian soldiers come to battle, that we be properly and completely equipped. And it's so important that we not fall in battle, but stand. Stand, stand, and stand. Hence, the urgency of the command. And there really and essentially is just one command. Just one, not two. For when you stop to think about it, beloved, those two commands, we Christian soldiers then can't be strong in the Lord without putting on the whole armor of God, can we? And vice versa too. So that command A is in a sense command B, and command B is also in a sense command A. What sense? In heart and essence. In heart and essence, commands A and B are the same one command of our captain, calling us to succeed, not fail, succeed in battle in him, for him, and unto him. Well, that being the case, fellow soldiers with me, including young, very young Christian soldiers, are you listening? There is just really one command in the text, but of course, from a pure textual, homiletical point of view, the command that does receive the emphasis is the second one. Technically, it's the second one because, as we said earlier, it is the command that is repeated, set forth twice, once in verse 11 and a second time in verse 13. Hence, the theme of the sermon tonight and the command before us tonight, put on the whole armor of God. Christian soldier, put on the whole armor of God. Yes, that's right, I said the armor. To be sure, the apostle was visualizing before him a Roman soldier, and it was very likely that he saw Roman soldiers day in and day out, 24/7, keeping watch, keeping guard over him while he was imprisoned. He saw these Roman soldiers, he's visualizing one right before his mind's eye, a Roman soldier fully attired, fully ready for battle, earthly warfare, with his armor on, fully clad and fully weaponed. His armor consisting of two parts, what he wore, and the weapons he had with him to use. So also then, spiritually, the apostle under inspiration paints a spiritual picture for us of spiritual warfare and of the fact that we Christian soldiers also have an armor consisting also of two parts, what we wear and the weapons we are equipped with to fight. The armor, the whole armor, says the apostle. And that, you understand, beloved, tells us something about the importance of this armor. Every piece of this armor belongs together. The way this armor works, it's not like when we're visiting a restaurant, a buffet, with a whole smorgasbord of dishes all laid out in one long table. And we're starting at right the first part of the table, and we're picking this one, not that one, this one, this one, not those, these ones over here, not that's enough. The whole armor of God, God's armor, does not work that way. We are called to take up every piece, everything, every piece of the armor. This, you understand, beloved, is not a skeletal battalion order. That's, of course, the terminology that we use in armies today of soldiers who are somewhat ready for warfare, at least somewhat minimal warfare. Skeletal battalion order speaks of the vest and the belt and a rifle, perhaps with 6 bullets in it, but not a belt of bullets, not the grenades, the standard issue of grenades, not the full pack and helmet and the whole shebang, not the full battalion order, but the skeletal battalion order. Well, the skeletal battalion order is not in view here. It's the full battalion order. And so, likening then every piece of the Roman soldier's armor to the Christian soldier's armor, beginning with the girdle. That's what the soldier wore, a girdle, a belt that held together his attire and a belt that held together his weapons. It's fundamental piece of the armor. What he wore, and then after that, the weapons he had with him to use, mostly defensive and protective, with one and only one offensive weapon. And so, Christian soldier is the one who has the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. Is the one who has gospel sandals or gospel shoes, verse 15. He has the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and last but not least, that one and only offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. And to top it all off, the necessary attitude. Attitude is so important. One can have the whole shebang of the armor, but with the wrong attitude, one would not succeed in battle. To top it all off, the necessary attitude of the heart, of alertness and complete dependence on God at all times, maintained by a spirit that is watching and praying always. Watching and praying always. Alertness and constant total dependence upon God. The whole armor. The whole armor of God. This, beloved, is God's armor. God's armor for us. It comes from Him to us and is for us. Every piece of it. Let's break that down. First of all, He planned it. He planned every piece of this armor. And He planned it to be used together, not separately, to be used together for His soldiers, His church, to use, to fight, and to stand in battle, and for Him to succeed in Him. It's perfectly designed then for success. He planned it. And yes, in the second place, He prepared it. That too. He prepared every piece of the armor for us. Every piece, every fragment of it, every step of the way, so that each piece was made perfectly and of perfect quality and standard. He planned it, He prepared it, and then He graciously provided it for us. Every piece of the armor, all to be used together. He's graciously provided the whole armor of His for us. Will we therefore not wear it? Refusing to wear it or leaving out just one piece will be folly. Considering the perfect wisdom and graciousness of God's provision of it for us. And wearing it with an attitude of alertness, total dependence on Him, the Christian soldier, you and I may be truly confident that we are wholly protected and equipped, well equipped, to fight against the enemy. That's the whole armor of God. So put it on. Put on the whole armor of God. Now perhaps we may still have questions lingering in our mind when we hear the command. Perhaps we are saying, is that all you're going to say, dear apostle? Put on the whole armor of God. We have questions, Apostle. When should we put it on? Where shall we put it on? In what situation do we put it on? And the answer? All the time. All the time. Absolutely so, and everywhere and in every situation and circumstance of life. Don't leave home without it, and when you're at home, also put it on. Put it on at all times. The text doesn't give these answers explicitly, you understand, but does it have to? It doesn't. Shortly, we will consider the enemies whom we are called to fight against. And they are very many. They are very powerful. And they are relentless in assaulting us. And we know, don't we, that this spiritual war that we are fighting in has been raging on through the ages. Raging on all the way since God drew the battle line in the sand. Children, when did He draw the battle line in the sand? Yes, that's right. Genesis 3, verse 15. When He declared enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That's Camp Jesus on the one hand over there on this side. That's Camp Jesus and His army of soldiers, and over there on the other side is Camp Devil and his army. And that battle will rage on and on and on, will not cease until Christ comes again. Put it on. Put on the whole armor of God. This is essentially telling us to remove all trust and attention from ourselves, from man. Even the most gifted men or man, our favorite leader in the church, put not your trust in them. Take your attention away from them, from man, and look to Christ. That's where you must look, to Christ, and Christ alone for all that we need. Why? Why Christ? Why Him alone? Text tells us why. Because of the power of His might. His might. Because He alone, beloved, is all-powerful and almighty. It's not us. We got done with Ephesians 2 not that long ago. The way we have been preaching through the book, that's the order. Ephesians 2 reminds us that we are all by nature dead in trespasses and sins. But not Almighty Jesus. He's all powerful and strong. And we are strong, but strong only in, not apart from, in the power of His might. It's His might, His power, beloved. Mighty Jesus that is set forth to us today, Christian soldiers with me. And Scripture reveals the might of our Savior and Lord, does it not? Behold the might and power of your almighty Savior, beloved. When He walked the face of this earth and He turned the water into wine, it all started with that. Showed up at the wedding, they ran out of wine, He turns the water into wine. Who can do that? And that was just the beginning. Behold the power and might of your Savior when he healed all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. He healed the blind. He made the lame walk. He healed all kinds of sickness and disease. Behold his power when he fed the multitudes with what? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Just that. Behold his power and might when he brought in a whole amazing catch of fish after his fishermen, expert fishermen, disciples, tried it all night and brought not one fish back. Behold his power when out of in the Sea of Galilee with his disciples facing a storm, he rebuked the wind and the waves. And the storm was calmed, just like that. And most amazingly, when he called one who was dead, so very dead, so dead that his body stank in the grave, he called that one back to life. Lazarus, come forth. And the formerly dead Lazarus heard and obeyed and came forth. What marvelous power and might, beloved, was displayed most of all at his death and resurrection, himself conquering the power of sin and death once and for all, and was raised to a new glorious body, not for life here on earth, but for life in heaven. That same might and power will be at work to transform our bodies to a body like unto his glorious body. People of God, that's your Savior. That's your Lord. That's the captain of our salvation and the power of his might. And now all of that power and might is yours and mine, beloved, as soldiers of his. For we are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In speaks of that faith connection, wonderful faith connection and bond between us and him. So that faith bond, that indestructible bond, we are connected to that infinite supply and source of power and might. And it's the bond which he created, not us, that joins us to him, so that through those invisible spiritual electric cables comes forth heavenly electricity and power that energizes your soul and mine. So all that power, all of that power is ours in Jesus Christ, so that we as Christian soldiers are charged, are fired up, are energized in him. And for what reason? What is the reason for this command, and what is the reason for this supercharging and super energy that we have in Jesus? Certainly, it's not for us to flaunt our power. Certainly, it's not for us to look at one another and compare what power we have received from the Lord, and even less for us to fight against one another. The reason is our great enemy, the devil, who hates us, who never ceases to hunt us down and attack us, who is dangerous, very dangerous, and who has a track record preserved in Holy Writ of all the havoc and damage he's done, and therefore one who knows his trade well. Very well. The trade of harming and destroying us. That's right, the reason is our great enemy, the devil. The devil is a fallen angel. And beloved, let's be clear and sure, the devil is real. He's not a figment of imagination. He's not part of fiction. He's not a mythical character. He's real. He's also a spiritual creature. And perhaps that's why we think he's not real or he's a joke. Some have depicted him as a kind of a creature with a tail, with a fork, colored red. He's a spiritual creature. And as a spiritual being and creature, as all spiritual beings and creatures, the devil can't be seen. All spiritual creatures are that way. They are invisible. So is the devil. Well, beloved, just because the devil can't be seen doesn't mean that he does not exist. Certainly, you and I see him, don't we, by the trail of destruction and harm he leaves behind down through the ages in the world, still today in the church world. Do you not see his work all around you today, beloved? If there's any doubt about the reality of the work of the invisible Satan, and therefore real Satan, just think of what he did to Eve in the garden and to office bearers of old, such as Samson, David, Peter. And then let's recognize him for the nature of his work. He's the devil. And literally that means that he's the accuser. He's the slanderer. He's the deceiver. Little wonder then he has been called in the scriptures as the father of lies. He's the antithesis of the holy God of our salvation. And he's had well over 6,000 years of experience with his trade. And he has his method. He's got his modus operandi and his methods, tried and true. This is what literally the wiles of the devil speaks of, the word wiles, literally in the original, methodia, methods, schemes, procedures, operational procedures, including tricks and tools, carefully put together to deceive and to destroy us with greatest effect. Beloved, he knows us. He knows our weaknesses. And he has a whole arsenal of tools built on deceit, on intelligence. He's super intelligent. And as well, hatred. He so hates us as he hates God. He has all these things at his disposal to attack us with. He's got the lie. He's got temptation. He's got deception. He's even got discouragement, despondency, and hopelessness to use against us. And these are just a few of the many, many tools and methods that he has. And these are dangerous tools. He's got great experience. He's got dangerous tools. He knows us well. And he is pretty systematic and methodical about it. See it with Eve. What did he do with Eve? He created confusion and doubt. And when doubt had succeeded, just a tiny bit had made inroads into Eve, he went straight for the kill. And that was a right call and right judgment on his part. With Eve, and then with Job. Look at how he uses Job's circumstances against him, his wife. Imagine that. Satan using our wives against us, his wife, his three friends. What kind of friends were they in the hour of need? They were ones who brought him much pain, misery instead of encouragement. They brought him discouragement and distress. Satan was at work. Also with Peter, puffing and puffing and puffing Peter with pride, blowing him up like a balloon. No, I'm different from your other disciples, Lord. I'm different. Trust me, Jesus. I'm different. They'll fall. They'll all fall. But I won't. I'll stand. I'm strong. And then he fell. A terrible fall. Oh, beloved, our enemy is dangerous. He's very dangerous. And besides that, he's very, very powerful. Why? Because standing behind him and under his command and at his disposal is a massive, massive army and legion of demons. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. A couple of general remarks here. This army is not a physical army. So you don't fight this army with physical weapons. We wish that we could. We've got advanced physical weapons now, but they're of absolutely no use against this army. No sword, no bullet, no grenade, no bomb, no hypersonic missile, no laser beam. It's going to hurt any of these soldiers of the devil. This army is not of flesh and blood. That first. And then it's well organized. There's a system here. There are ranks, categories. Ranks and categories. And there's a system of command, a chain of command going on among them. All going up right from the foot soldier all the way up to the chief commander, the devil. They're well organized. And they're united too. And yes, there's a whole host of them, these demons, who, like the devil, are real spiritual beings. They're fallen angels. They can't be seen, but there's a whole realm and ranks of them standing behind the devil, doing his bidding. And now, very concisely, take a look at the words and phrases here in verse 12. Principalities, that refers to rulers powers, to authorities, rulers and authorities, rulers of the darkness of this world. That phrase underscores the fact that these creatures operate in the sphere of this world, not some other place, this world. And darkness speaks of evil. They're all about evil, nothing but evil. And that's both confirmed and amplified by that final phrase, spiritual wickedness in high places. Some of these hosts of demonic powers are in the last days and in relation to the seven trumpets of judgment in the book of Revelation, described as locusts from the bottomless pit. Powerful forces that deceive and enslave men to mindlessly doing their bidding. Evil in the world, and harm and destruction to the church. And they are powerful. Very powerful. So powerful that at this point, it is only fitting, not only fitting, but also necessary to make some practical remarks right here and right now. What practical remarks? These, as powerful as they are, let's keep all things with a careful balance and perspective. Let's understand, beloved, that on the one hand, that we should flee from the notion and idea that the devil and his hosts is so powerful and so fearful that we are crippled to fear and we're negative. And we say to ourselves, it's pointless to fight as Christian soldiers against them. And on the other hand, let's also flee from the other polar opposite notion and idea that God is absolutely sovereign and Christ is almighty, so that we can all just sit back. Christ will take care of things. God will take care of things. We can all sit back, relax, and be passive and ignore the commands of King Jesus and do nothing. Let's flee from that notion too. Let's be real. Let the information of Scripture speak to us on both ends. Let us survey, beloved, the attacks of the devil in Scripture. Let's note them well and let's learn from them well. Let's take heed. Just how sneaky, just how subtle, just how relentless, just how dangerous he and his army can be. Let's take stock of all the battle wounds and casualties, some very high-profile ones, such as judges and kings, and then heed our calling as Christian soldiers to put on the whole armor of God, and to do so with purpose. What purpose? The purpose of standing in battle. Being effective soldiers of Christ, holding our ground and pushing back the enemy. Doing so then, recognizing but also hating with a holy hatred the act and reality of falling in battle. Oh, beloved, we know in our heart of hearts. So let's confess the reality of our fall in battle. It's not if, but when we fall. Let's not imagine, beloved, that we are perfect Christian soldiers, that we are any better than Eve, Samson, David, Peter, and others in their moment of vulnerability. And so the very practical question comes, what ought we do when, not if, when we fall? What ought we do? This. Confess our failure humbly and quickly. Don't roll around the mud of despair and gloom. Be sorry, truly sorry, and learn. Learn from your failure. Learn from your fall. Be sorry very quickly and in his strength and by faith. Get up! Get up, Christian soldier. Take up your weapons. All your weapons. The whole armor of God. And continue standing and fighting with them. Standing more strongly. Fighting with more experience. Beloved, let's not be casual also about this standing. This is not a retreating, a falling back, but rather this is a holding of our ground. This is a strenuous resisting of the devil. This is a repelling his attack, pushing him back with the instruments of Jesus Christ. Destroy the strongholds of Satan by the witness of his word and gospel, which we give and are called to give with our lives and by our mouths. Let's do so, beloved, as thankful recipients of the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ, recognizing that this is not only our duty and calling to do so, but also our heartfelt desire. We want to do this as servants and soldiers of His. Amen. Lord, teach us this word. More and more, make the reality of warfare something that is conscious within us. Make us, therefore, in that way, better soldiers, standing stronger in our fight and our calling to fight the good fight of faith with the whole armor of God. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.